first, before I begin to talk, I want to ask you a question, a very simple question. Because solitude is defined as, okay, according to the dictionary, the state or situation of being alone. The state or situation of being alone. So the question is very simple. Do you enjoy being alone? Okay, so how many people would say that generally they quite enjoy being alone and having their own kind of space? Yeah, this isn't a test, by the way. Just as an interesting... Okay, and how many people would say, actually, no, they just really don't like being on their own too much? Okay, so we've got like a 50-50 mix. Some of you, I'm sure, are somewhere in the middle on that. I would say I'm right in the middle. Sometimes I really value my own space, and sometimes, actually, I just crave being with people. And I'm sure we're all that to some extent. But everybody feels kind of different about the idea of solitude, being alone. And I want to kick off by looking at chapter 1 of the book of Mark. So if you have got a Bible or your phone, I do encourage you to find it, because I'm going to kind of skim through the whole chapter in just about 5 minutes and have a look at what chapter 1 of Mark can tell us about solitude and Jesus' example. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, I'll talk us through it. Okay. So chapter 1 begins with John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist, the one who is preparing the way for the one who is to come, that we know is Jesus coming. So John the Baptist is telling people, Jesus is on the way. And then the next chunk of Mark, Jesus meets with John and is baptized. Some of you will know the story well. So he's dunked under the water and he comes up and he hears a voice from heaven where God says, this is my son with whom I am pleased. It's an amazing moment. It's like it's the bit right at the start of Mark. So it's the bit where Mark says, this is the bit where, like, Jesus' ministry begins. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what happened for the 30 years before that? Like, since Bethlehem, like, he was born and there were some issues with Herod and Egypt and stuff. But then what happened in between? What did Jesus spend those 30 years doing? What was he up to? He was growing up. But we have so little detail about what his life looked like up to that point. He was out of the public eye. There weren't people sat there noting down the things that he did. There weren't people making big issue of his public statements, because it would appear he didn't do that kind of thing. I suspect that those 30 years were 30 years of preparation. That Jesus was, to use the language that we're using at the moment, he was putting down his roots. He was growing deep in his relationship with his Father. That he was preparing for the stuff that the Father had intended for him. And for the most part, although he would have been with family and friends, but he was doing it alone, in the sense that he wasn't out in public. He wasn't doing his stuff. He was doing it in the secret place, in the quiet place. God was preparing him. He is God. That's bad language. The Father was preparing him for what the Son had to do. So then Jesus is baptized, and it's like, okay, his ministry begins. And what do the first thing we find out that he does? Verses 12 and 13, Jesus is sent off to the desert to be alone for 40 days. So all this energy of like, right, he's baptized, things are going to get going. The first thing he does is spend 40 days completely on his own in the desert. And he's there to be tested and sharpened by the Father, that he's tested by the devil, that there are pressures that are put on him, that something is happening in that place of solitude where he's on his own, where God is, the Father is shaping and forming Jesus for the ministry that he's got prepared for him. It's all about that preparation. Jesus' ministry begins with extended times of solitude. So moving on in the chapter of Mark, verses 14 to 20 is all about Jesus then developing community. So he comes out of his solitude where he's on his own, and he goes and he says, come and follow me. You two fishermen over here, come and follow me. You people here, come and follow me. And he starts gathering people around him. He moves from solitude into community. He builds a community around about the purpose that the Father has given him to do. And then he shows that community what it is that he's called to. Verses 21 to 28, he goes and he drives out evil spirits. So he goes and he brings the spiritual force of the kingdom to the world around him. And then verses 29 to 34, he goes and heals people. So he's driving out spirits and he's healing people. He's basically doing the stuff, isn't he? The stuff that the Father has called him to do, the work of the kingdom. But that stuff can only happen with the preparation and the solitude that came before. But he's not actually finished with that because, and we read this a couple of weeks ago, from verse 35, and I'll read it all, it should be on the screen. So this is after he's been driving out spirits, he's been doing the healing work. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon, who was one of the disciples who he picked up on the way, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." In other words, what are you doing? There's jobs to be done. People want your attention. There's people wanting to be healed. There's people wanting to be delivered from demons. There's people wanting to hear what you've got to say about the Father in heaven. All this stuff has to happen. What are you doing out here on your own? And Jesus' response is, "Oh, there's all those people over there. Great, let's go somewhere else." So he doesn't say, "Okay, right, let's get back to it." Yes, he goes back to the ministry and work, but he says, "Okay, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I've come." I'm inclined to believe that during that solitary time of prayer, the Father was saying, "This is the place you need to go next." And so there's all these demands on his time, but he's saying, No, we're not going to go there. We're going to go here. And so then he travels through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So right from the start, everything that Jesus does, all of his like outer world, the things that he does in ministry, comes from that place of solitude. That place where it's just him and the Father. 30 years in preparation, away from public opinion, 40 days been tested in the desert. Regular moments of space, of solitude away from the crowds in order to have his mind sharpened and his focus put into place. Not giving in to the demands that everyone had upon his time. Just as solitude is an amazing thing, community is incredibly important. Jesus gathered those disciples around him. And it's Jesus who gives us the best ideas about what community is. Jesus taught us how to be the church, didn't he? He gave us a model for that. Jesus taught us how to be family, to be one body together. Jesus taught us to love one another. He said that the way that we love one another will be a sign to the world about what we think about our Father in heaven. It's why we have a gathering here on a Sunday. We come together as community. It's why we have small groups and youth groups and Glow Kids, because we gather together. Incidentally, that video at the start, all about small groups, because basically says, because it's no fun just doing it on your own. Like, the whole life about Jesus is about doing things in community. But there's a balance to be had with that. Because there's strength in numbers, true. There's joy in community. Very, very true. But I believe that there is also strength and joy to be found in solitude. And I think we're more likely to miss that than we are to miss the ones that we find in community. Solitude and community need each other. They can't exist without one another. You ready for the big quote? Bonhoeffer said, okay? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Whoever cannot be alone should beware of community." He also said, "Whoever cannot stand being in community should beware of being alone." We can't have one without the other. If we want to live out our faith as a church family, in our small groups, in our youth groups, in the things that we do around in the world, then we depend also on the solitude that we find when it's just us and our Father. Let me paint a picture of the problem. We said 2 weeks ago that when there's a challenge, I sometimes ask the question, well, what's at the root of the problem? But let's just paint a picture in terms of solitude. What is the problem? Why is this a difficult challenge for us? We are under relentless amounts of pressure from our world and from ourselves sometimes to be more and to do more. We're told that we have to be more. We have to meet everyone's expectations of us. We have to do our best to impress those around us. We have to be the solution to people's problems, whether that's people sort of more distant or even close family and friends sometimes. We have to achieve what we've got to achieve in life. We've got certain targets that we have to reach. We've got to get those exam results, or we've got to meet those work targets or the expectations that have been set on us by our boss. We have to make our family proud of us. We have to live our lives in a way that makes sure that everybody thinks that we're doing a good job. We have to be able to find a Facebook status that will get enough likes to make us feel like we're like just about getting on and doing things in the right way. You know, our need to be more impressive, to be more popular, to look like we're doing a good job, drives us constantly to just do more and more stuff. Our need to be more drives us to do more. And I think this all stems from an absolute fear that when we break it right down, we might not realize this, we break it down, comes down to a simple fear of rejection and loneliness. I think most of us, on some level, fear not being accepted by other people. Most of us fear that we might end up being lonely and not in community. If I don't do this, if I can't be this, then I won't be accepted. And that's what drives us so unhealthily sometimes to keep doing. And that's part of the reason why our whole society, okay, is built around speed. And this has changed so much in the last few years. Everything is designed to be like quick, 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 fast, fast, fast. Whatever you do, it's not going to get in the way of the other important things that you've got to do, except there's now more other important things that you've got to do because they've all got to happen so fast and there've got to be so many things that you've got to get into the day. You know, we've got contactless payments so that you don't have to stand for 10 seconds to put your PIN into thing. I mean, think about it. We're trying to save 10 seconds while we stood at a cash till. We've got express checkout so you don't have to talk to another human being when you do your shopping. We've designed a system that requires us to not need community in the way that we do things. We drive over the speed limit because we want to get somewhere faster, because we can't handle the fact that we sat in the car on our own for a certain amount of time. So we drive over the speed limit. We honk our horns and we curse at people when they go too slow compared to how fast we want to drive. We sign up for 20-minute workouts because efficiency is vital. Like if I could do like a 10 to 20-minute workout every day and be like the super fittest human being, you know, we don't want to make time to actually enjoy doing sport, to actually enjoy recreation and the exercise that might be a bit more pleasurable than just like 20 minutes, that's it, job done, move on to the next thing. We have fast food because preparing a meal is inconvenient for us. God forbid that we might actually sort of sit down and prepare a meal with someone else, spend some time with them and then eat it, maybe even eat it slowly. We have more important things to do than prepare food, like checking our emails and seeing what the latest Facebook or social media news is. Because fast food isn't fast enough, we invented drive-through takeaways. Okay, so you don't even have to get out of your car in order to get a meal. John Ortberg says this, and this is one of my favorite quotes I've ever read. "We invented drive-thrus to enable families to eat in vans as nature intended." There's nothing wrong with any of those things. I like a McDonald's as much as anyone else. Sometimes I've only got 10 minutes to do a workout. All those things have value, but do you see the picture that we're painting of the pressure that we put on ourselves in our society? We live at warp speed, and a lot of it is because we're fueled by that fear. We have to keep up. We have to keep going. If I stop, maybe I'll realize who I am. if I stop, maybe other people will realise that I'm not perfect. It's fear of rejection, fear of being left behind. So we just keep going. Pete Scazzaro says, you can't live at warp speed without warping your soul. You can't live at warp speed without warping your soul. And this is where solitude comes in as such a valuable tool to us. We need to remember this ancient call to just slow things down a little bit. To remember that it's God who sustains us and sustains the whole universe, by the way. Things continue perfectly fine without us. God is in control. And remember, God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance, not the things that are impressive or not impressive, not how beautiful or non-beautiful we are. God looks at the heart. And so solitude is about slowing down to be alone with God. I wonder how much you've invested time in your diary, in your planning, in your week, to slowing down and spending time with God. I'll talk about this a bit more when we talk about Sabbath, but I just want to say at this point, work is good. Working hard is good. I think, well, precisely, that spending our energy on something productive, whether it's paid work, voluntary work, whatever it is, that those things are good. So we'll talk about that more when we talk about Sabbath, but please don't hear that I'm knocking work, because it's valuable and it's part of what we're called to. But do we make time for slowing down to be with God? If fasting, which we're all familiar with, sometimes people fast different things, if fasting is the discipline of refraining from eating, then solitude is the discipline of refraining from society and its expectations on us. Just like Jesus at the start. Do you remember the story at the start? Jesus, everybody's like, Jesus, where are you? You've got all this stuff for you to be doing. He wasn't interested in the expectations of others because he knew the expectations that the Father had on him. And that's where he placed his time and energy. Now, I heard someone when we started the discussion saying, solitary confinement. Yeah, that's what we think of when we think of solitude, isn't it? Sometimes we think, oh, solitude, that sounds like the most mundane, boring, and potentially punishment-based thing I've ever heard of. Solitude can sound a bit like that because of the way that it's used. It sounds like loneliness. Loneliness is an inner emptiness that we fear and that we're not looking for. I don't believe that Jesus calls us into loneliness. Solitude is about inner fulfillment. It's something entirely different. I think Jesus calls us out of loneliness into solitude and community. So solitude is being alone with God. It reunites us with the Father, and it reunites us with ourselves as well. And that's why it's sometimes uncomfortable to do. That's sometimes why we move so fast. Because not only do we have to face up to being with God, we have to face up to our own company, our own space, ourselves, in all our imperfection as well. I just want to read to you from Psalm 139, a psalm which many of you will have heard before. It says this. It's such amazing words, okay? Where can I flee from your presence? This is someone praying to the Lord. Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. We cannot escape God. Jonah tried to do it, if you remember that story. We cannot escape him. He is always with us. The question for us is, are we choosing to be with him? He doesn't leave us. He doesn't desert us. God is here. God was here before we were here. God will be here long after we're here. He's always there. We can't escape him. But how do we relate to God? Are we making sure that we're being intentional about being with him? There's a book. No, we'll get into that. So, what do we do? Practical now. What do we do when we're in solitude? In short, not much. And that's where it gets uncomfortable for some of us. Solitude isn't about doing stuff. Solitude is about being. Being with God. It's about embracing the discipline of slowing down, putting the worries and concerns to one side, or sometimes bringing them with us, but slowing down from the pace of life. Wasting time with God. How do you feel about that as a principle? Everything, it might make you shudder, because kind of culture, that feels really awkward, doesn't it? Wasting time? Wasting time with God. It's not the same as laziness, by the way, which isn't something that we should celebrate, but wasting time with God is one of the most effective things we can do with our time. Some have asked what the difference between solitude and silence is. Is that the same thing? And of course, silence plays a key role in solitude. The two kind of go hand in hand. But I think each is so important that I wanted to speak one week on solitude and another week on silence. But there's certainly some overlap here. You can be alone all day and not experience solitude. You can be in a crowd all day and experience solitude. Okay, this is why it gets confusing. It's not necessarily about physically being in your own space. It's about that being intentional about being with God one-to-one. And I think there are three ways in which I want to encourage you to explore what solitude might mean for you. The first one is, little solitudes, daily solitude, and retreats. Okay, so the first one, little solitude. This is something that we can all engage with almost from this moment. But wait till I finish speaking, because otherwise that'll get really awkward if everybody goes inside their own head. Not that half of you aren't doing it already, but that's fine. me and Abby were just chatting before the service today, and she was like, have you had any sleepers recently? I was like, no, I've not had any, but I've seen some of you sleeping before, but that's fine. There was one week, you might know if this was you, but there was one week where I had three of you sleeping all at the same time. I'm just saying, like, that was like a year ago and it still stuck with me right here. So, it's fine. Sometimes sleep is more important than my voice, so that's okay. Little solitudes first, okay. So this is about taking advantage of the little gifts that God gives us during the day, of opportunities to spend time with him. It's about stealing moments alone with God. So this is spontaneous, kind of like more, it's about seeing God in different situations. So it might be those moments in bed where your eyes have kind of half opened and the day hasn't quite yet begun. If you've got kids, the kids haven't woken up yet, or if, you know, you've not quite got to get in the shower yet, and you've just got those few moments before the day begins. That's a perfect opportunity, a little moment of solitude, where you can either just spend it on your own, or you can spend it with God. Maybe it's 10 minutes in the shower, or if you're me, half an hour in the shower. The shower is my place of solitude. It's where I meet with God. Maybe it's the time in the shower, or if you have a bath before you go to bed at the end of the day. Maybe it's your morning coffee as you arrive at work. You've got 5 minutes stood next to the kettle making your cup of tea as you get into the workplace and there's no one else around. Or maybe there is, but you've just got that moment with just you and the kettle and Jesus. And you just got that moment to engage with him. Maybe it's 10 minutes waiting at the bus stop for your bus to arrive on a morning, or perhaps it's sitting in the bus or in the car on your morning commute. There can be solitude in the rush hour. Maybe it's 5 minutes to sit on a park bench as you go past it, rather than rushing off to the next thing. Maybe I'm just going to pause here for a moment and just rest and be with God. All of these things are an opportunity to find solitude with God. And each one requires intentionality. So those things we do, they're things that we do all the time anyway, but it's about saying, right, God, I'm going to choose today to find different moments of time with you. It requires us to switch off from the crowd. Okay, little test. You've got 3 minutes stood at a bus stop. What do you do? Honestly, what do you do with that time normally? Put your hand up if you get your phone out straight away, if that's the first thing you do. Okay, I succumb to it all the time as well. What other things do people do would do with like 3 minutes that would distract them that you could be doing something better with? Smile. Oh, Keith, that's such a better idea than getting your phone out. That's amazing. Yes. So having that opportunity to engage with other people as well, seeing what God is doing in maybe conversations around, have an opportunity to say good morning to someone. That is a way in which actually we can engage with what God is doing. That's wonderful. If you're the kind of person, obviously there aren't people like that here, that's fine. But if you're the kind of person who goes to the loo and gets your phone out, okay, that is an indication, that is a warning sign that solitude scares you, okay? If you can't be stood in a space without someone to talk to and put your hand in your pocket for a smartphone device, that is an indication that you've become afraid of yourself and afraid of solitude, okay? So that's a challenge for you there. Slow down, spend extra time with God. Embrace being alone with him. For some people, you're thinking, this just seems so obvious. But for some of us, this is scary stuff. The idea of facing that time just alone, us and God. I'm almost done. So, little solitudes, daily solitude. Okay, so this is more intentional now, even so. It's about scheduling time each day where you're going to spend some time with God. And the thing about the daily solitude is it's like the container for our other things. So silence, scripture, supplication, which are like different ways of praying, all fit into this little container that is our daily solitude with God. I was going to quote some more Bonhoeffer, but I haven't got time, so I won't. But he said loads of great stuff, including putting time aside on the morning works for most people. There's a portion of your day that no one has control over. And usually that's the first bit of your day where no one else can make any demands of your time. Do you need to set your alarm half an hour earlier on a morning? Perhaps it's the end of the day. As you get into bed or before you get into bed, have you got time then where every day you could commit to spending some time with Jesus? I just want to take you through my routine briefly. Abby and I set our alarm for 5:55, 6 mornings a week. And we get up and we go downstairs. It takes us about 5 minutes to come round and sort of, we don't usually speak to each other. We sit on the sofa and we have half an hour. As long as the boys don't wake up, we have half an hour with God. So I start the day. This is something I learned this summer, a prayer that John Stott used to pray. And I pray this prayer every morning now, and I find it really helpful. Google it if you want to find it. But it goes like this. It says, "Good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I worship you as the creator and sustainer of the universe. Lord Jesus, I worship you as savior and Lord of the world. Holy Spirit, I worship you, sanctifier of the people of God. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you this day you would fill me with yourself and allow your fruits to ripen in my life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy, glorious, and blessed Trinity, God in three persons, have mercy on me." And I pray that prayer every single morning, and I find it the perfect setup for the day. It allows me to worship God and create that time and space to fix my eyes on him. So I pray that prayer. And then while Abby sat next to me on the sofa, I'm sat here, I have 10 minutes. I don't know what Abby does with her routine, if I'm honest. She has her own time. I have 10 minutes in silence. And then I have 10 minutes reading my Bible, getting into the scripture. And then I have 10 minutes of supplication, of praying for different things. And I'll talk about supplication and how I do that on another week. This isn't how you have to do it. This is how I do it. May or may not be helpful. Of course, it's not about just having a time set aside. I am almost done, I promise. It's not all about having just time, certain time set aside. It doesn't replace our constant awareness of God with us. We pray through the day in all times and places, but it provides us a context in which to focus exclusively on time with me and him, with you and him. It's not legalistic. So this week, for example, our alarm has been switched off because both Abby and I are very tired at the moment. And self-care is very important. And so there are times when other elements of the routes might take precedence. And for this week, for us, we've not been getting up early to pray. We've been doing it at other times. But if that became a long-term habit, then that would be an issue. So there has to be some level of sensitivity. Bear in mind, it's always difficult to wake up at 5:55 in the morning, as those of you who have to get up early regularly know, particularly if you're not a morning person. It's never easy. It's always a sacrifice. And finally, retreat. And I just want to say briefly, if you've never developed a rhythm of having regular, longer times of solitude, I want you to consider doing it. I would suggest a week in a year would be really good for us. So that could be all in one go or in little blocks, finding time to get away on our own, or maybe with another person where the agreement is you'll have plenty of time of solitude. Quiet days away, you can go to retreat centres where they're set up for these kind of things, or they'll provide meals for you. You can have time just to read and to pray and reflect. So I want you to consider whether you might want to include that time alone with God into your yearly schedule. Circumstances permitting, of course. If you've got young children, that might not be the season of life to do that in. We are going to finish shortly, but I want you to discuss, because I've said a lot, but I want this stuff to make a difference for us, because I believe that God's got something in it. So where will you find places of solitude where you can slow down with God? Where will you find places of solitude to slow down and be with God? And it might be the little solitudes that you think of. It might be you need to work on your daily discipline, or you might think, I want to think about doing some retreat. You've got 2 minutes to chat, and then we're going to sing together to finish. Okay, go for it.